about a month or two ago, Toby was praying, and God laid on his heart that we needed to build some foundation on who we are and what we believe. And so we've taken the last several weeks to go over, you know, what we believe the Scripture teaches us about certain things. And, you know, it's important for you to make a decision to be a lifelong learner, to continually grow as a person, to be not only a better you today than you were yesterday, but also to be deeper in your relationship with God through His Word. You know, we're really the only creature that chooses to stop growing mentally in all of creation. A tree doesn't get to say, I don't want to grow no more. It grows as long as it has life. And growth is a sign of health. And as long as we're alive and healthy mentally and spiritually, we ought to be growing and reading and studying. And if you're not growing in what you know, either you don't care to grow, or you don't care to tell anybody else what you believe. And so we want to help you in that by sharing what we believe to be true about certain foundations of the faith. And today, I get to talk about the Lord's Supper, communion. And so I'm going to read some scriptures, and then I'm going to ask about 8 or 9 questions. I don't need you to give answers. I'm going to give you the answers, the best test ever. And hopefully when it's all said and done, you'll have a better understanding of the Lord's Supper, PhD in communion today, okay? And so this is what the Lord's Supper does. It celebrates. And that's really what it is. And if we're not careful when we do things like communion and you got that dry bread and that grape juice that hopefully is not stale, and you get it, and you it can so easily become just a tradition, something we've always done, and you don't really know why you do it. You don't know if you should do it or if you shouldn't. And, you know, sometimes you have some people that, like, have one loaf and one cup, and then you're like, I don't really, like, I saw who drank that before me, and you don't know what to do. And, you know, and then you dip the bread in the cup, and it's dripping everywhere, and soggy bread, and it's just remind you of Crystal Burgers, and it's just so we don't really know. We don't really know sometimes, like, why and what in the world are we doing when we're participating in things. But the Lord's Supper, what we're doing, it's not just some silly tradition that we need a filler on a Sunday, and so we're going to throw that in because we don't really have anything to say. It's a celebration. A celebration of your and my continual identification with Christ. That we're His, and not only are we His, but we're ours. We're a part of something. We're a part of His body of believers. And so if we were talking about water baptism and the relationship with Christ, we would say that water baptism is like the marriage ceremony. And it's when you make that public proclamation that you belong to somebody. It's like your wedding ring, right? This wedding ring, I wear 2 wedding rings because in Russia, they wear their wedding bands on the right hand. And so while Kendra and I were in Russia, we renewed our vows together and we both got new rings. And so we wear 2, I'm twice hers now, both hands, prove it. So if, like, anything ever happens to this hand, I'm still good. And so the wedding ring, whether it's on my finger or not on my finger, it doesn't make me any more or less belonging to her. It's an outward appearance of something that's already happened in my heart. And so when we make that public proclamation in water baptism, and we'll talk about that another day, we're declaring to the world, I belong to Jesus. And if you've never been water baptized, then that's something that we need to talk about, and we need to walk through that with you. And so if the water baptism is like the wedding ceremony, then communion is like the anniversary dinner, bread and juice. And guys, if we were to ask any of our wives in here if it's important that we remember our anniversary, December 15th, just so y'all know, that's my baby, I got you. It would be a unanimous, you better remember your anniversary. And so whatever it is, every year, every month, every week, however often we choose to participate in this, it's a renewing of our commitments and remembering what happened way back when we said yes to Jesus. And really, it's the only act of worship in the New Testament where God gives us specific directions for do this, do this, do this. This is why you do it. This is how you do it. Done. And so it's important that we know this. And what I want to do is I want to take a look at what the scripture teaches us in Luke chapter 22 and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and see what we should know about communion, about the Lord's Supper. So let's go to Luke 22, verse 7. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You can follow along in your Bibles on the screen, on your phones, lakevictory.com/today. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that they may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city." Now, so here's Peter, right? And Peter's the guy that in just a couple days is going to deny Jesus three times. But if Peter would just think back to just a couple days before how awesome God is, maybe he wouldn't deny him in that moment that things get rough. And I'd say, silly Peter, but the reality is we all do this. We get into moments that are tough and we're weak and we question and we deny and we doubt. And Jesus is like, no, don't you remember what I did just like 2 days ago? How I took care of you, how I protected you, how I provided for you. So Peter, in a couple days, is going to deny Jesus. But this is what Jesus does to Peter on this day. He says, Where are we supposed to find out where we're supposed to prepare this meal? And Jesus is like, oh, that's easy. Just go into the town and find a guy that's carrying water. Follow him. What? Yeah, don't worry. He'll take you to the place. And that's what he does. It says here, he said to them, "Behold, when you enter the city, there's a man carrying a jar of water. He's going to meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house that the teacher says to you, 'Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He'll show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14, "When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it amongst yourself. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes, it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this." And so here's Jesus. He hasn't been sacrificed yet. He hasn't defeated death, descending to sit at the right hand of the Father yet. And he's instituting the Lord's Supper, communion, before all of that happens. And so he does just that. Everything that Jesus said he was going to do. This is why we follow him. This is why we trust him. This is why we say, yes, there is no other way to the Father except through Christ Jesus. Because everything Jesus said he was going to do, he did. And you don't have to just take this book's word for it. You can go back and you can read history and you can see Josephus's writings and all these other things. And everything that Jesus said was going to happen came to pass. And if we can see that, it makes trusting him with what's going on in our lives today that much stronger and easier for us to be able to do. And so everything he said, he does die on the cross. He does raise 3 days later. He does walk amongst them for those days with many people. And then eventually he does go to ascend to sit at the right hand of the Father. Some time passes. They do what they're supposed to do. And they're gathered together. And just like Jesus said, the helper that he was going to send comes, and the Spirit of God comes and dwells upon every believer, just like he does today. That when you say yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of you. And now all of a sudden the things that you used to do and used to say and the way that we used to carry on, we don't anymore. because now God dwells inside of us. And when we walk into a situation, it changes, because when you show up, God shows up. And when you work someplace, that place is blessed, because not only are you there, but God is there with you. And everything changes. People look upon you, and maybe you used to be angry and yell and mad all the time, and you had all of these struggles, but there's not a promise that these things are all going to go away. But now, all of a sudden, because God dwells inside of you, there's evidence of that. They call it the fruit of the Spirit. And now all of a sudden you're walking in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, not because you conjured it up, but because God dwells in you and He's changing you from the inside out. And the Spirit is there, and the New Testament church has started, and they're gathering together, and God is doing incredible things. And then the flesh kicks in and they start to mess it up. This is what we do. We have a beautiful thing, and we can walk in the truth of it, but we get our own ideas, and we come in, and every once in a while, God's got to straighten us out. And so what happens is they're gathered together, the church in Corinth, and they're not doing things exactly the way they should. And so Paul writes a letter to them, the first letter, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, go to the right in your Bibles, from Luke, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Paul writes to him and he says, look, I got to straighten some things out in the way that you're doing them. And then this is what he says, verse 17, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. He's like, when you guys come together, you're not advancing each other. You're not helping each other, but instead you're hurting each other. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's divisions amongst you. He says, when you come together, why is there division? You guys ought to be unified. You ought to be loving each other. He says, I hear that there are divisions, and I believe it in part. There are factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Verse 20, he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and another gets drunk. He's like, you got the rich amongst you, they're getting drunk. And then you got the poor guy over there, and he's starving. What are y'all doing? He says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then he goes on to correct them, verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. That's what we just read about in Luke. This is when he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give you directions when I come. He says, there's too much to write. I'll just share it later when I get there. It's like you're responding to somebody in a text, and then halfway through you delete it, and you're like, no, I got to call, because there's just way too much. So that's basically what Paul said. He said, I can't text all this. And so here's some questions that we got to ask, and I'll give you some answers. Number one, who should participate in the Lord's Supper? Who should participate in the Lord's Supper? The answer is believers. People that have put their trust in Jesus, they're the ones that partake in the Lord's Supper. They're the ones that partake in the blessings of Jesus. Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, he wasn't doing it in non-followers. He was doing this with his followers. And then later on, Paul, in the letter to the church in Corinth, he's telling them, look, this is to be taken by the covenant of the covenant community of believers. We see it in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that when they gather together, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so it was believers that were doing this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation? He says it again later. He says, we break bread. Is it not a participation in the body of Christ? That word participation in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, in the Greek is the word koinonia. It means to share or to have fellowship. There's something that we have in common. We are identified as followers of Christ by his blood and by his body. And so believers are the ones that partake in the Lord's Supper, the ones that have put their trust in Jesus, that their eyes have been opened to the need of a Savior, that the only way to get to Father is through trusting in him. And so when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we take all of our sin and all of our struggles and all of our disobedience, and we put it at the forefront. And we say, God, we need your help in this mess. We say it's yours, and we repent, and we turn from those things as believers of Jesus. And so you'd say, well, that seems like pretty inhospitable, because what about those people that don't know Christ or just have chosen not to trust in Christ? Well, there's a difference. And I'm not condemning either one. Like, I would say to anybody that might be here today that's struggling with your trust and your faith in Jesus, that you need to stake your eternity on someone that's defeated death and hell and the grave. Because, yeah, there's been a lot of people that have come throughout history that have said that there's a path to something bigger. And every single one of them died. And every single one of them stayed dead. But then one came. Or you've got those other faiths that say there's a path to enlightenment and you just need to ascend up this holy hill until you eventually get to it. And that's a really good idea, and I could get down on that. I understand, like, I'm trying to grow and I'm trying to learn and I'm trying to get to something bigger than me. But while everybody else is trying to climb up the mountain, Jesus comes along and he says, nah, you don't need to climb up the mountain. Instead, I'm going to come down the mountain to you. And when you put your trust in me, he says, I'm going to take you to the top of that mountain, to the presence of God. You see, there's a distinct difference between Christianity and every other religion that this world has to offer. And I know it can get easy or get difficult to decipher the two and make a decision where we fall. And I'm sorry for Christians that have come before me that have made it really hard to believe in Jesus. But I would say, don't look to any of them and only look to him. And I promise you, if you do, you'll find him very easy to believe. And you'll find his love more amazing than anything that you could ever imagine. And so if you're struggling today with that, I would say make today the day of your salvation, where you say, you know what, God, I need you. And just in saying that, yes, I see a need. The Bible says very clearly that you're saved, that you're his. And so for unbelievers, there's a difference, because as believers, and this is the way it is, right? As believers, we participate in the blessings of God. But unbelievers, they're not cursed, but unbelievers, they don't get to participate in the blessing of God. They have to watch as believers partake. They get to see what God is doing in others' lives. And that's really how it ought to be in everything that we do. When you walk out this door in just a few minutes, I'm sorry, I just lied. When you walk out the door in like 30 minutes, that was just my introduction. I'm really just getting started. Well, first time I hear one of your Bibles zip up, I'm going to pull out a whole new message and we're going to go on. I'm just kidding. But when we walk out that door, we're walking into a world that needs to see something different in you. There's a world of unbelievers that need to see you walking in the blessing of God. And that blessing, again, I can't say this enough, it's not stuff. It's peace. It's peace when there shouldn't be any peace. It's joy when there shouldn't be any joy. It's confidence when everything else around you is crumbling down. And so unbelievers, they look on that. For any unbeliever, when they look upon a covenant community of believers, they ought to see us celebrate him. Not us, but him and how good he is. Next, where should we have the Lord's Supper? This is a pretty easy one, but I don't want to skip over anything. We have the Lord's Supper in the gathering of the church. And you would say, well, I'm in the church, right? No, these four walls, they don't determine a church. Where you gather, a couple of you gather together, that's church. And we have church down at the 7-Eleven. We can have church at the restaurant. We can have church in the bank. I had church with this fisherman the other day, and we're praying, and he's crying, and we're just having church right there. Wherever you gather together with other believers, that's church. Now, we do this. This is important. This is a command to gather together with other believers. It's not an option. The strength of your walk depends on this. Gathering together with other believers, sharpening one another, encouraging one another, teaching one another. And so what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, verse 20, verse 33, the scripture says, when you come together. And so communion is not something you do by yourself. You're like, you know what? I don't need to go to church in order to be saved. You're right. But you do need other believers in order to have communion, because it's not something that you do by yourself anywhere in the scripture. So whatever. So you can't be a lone ranger in this thing. We got to be together, corporately together as a body of Christ. Next thing, when should we have the Lord's Supper? This is something the scripture is not completely specific on, but we do have these scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he does the next letter. He says, for as often as you eat the bread, do this in remembrance of me. And so that's about as good of a translation as we're going to get. How often? Often. We ought to do it. When New Testament believers are getting together, they ought to partake in this, not as tradition, though, as celebration of who we are and who he is and what he's done. I know it's not a specific answer, but the answer that I have is often. It should be a regular, normal practice for New Testament believers. Now, I'm inclined to say this. There might be many of you that have come from a background where you were taking communion each week. And the place that we see that is in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week when they were gathered to break bread. And so we do see, at least in one place, where it was a weekly routine. But the reality is it needs to be regular. It needs to be often. And I repent that I have let that kind of go. And it's something that we need. And Toby's doing a great job of making sure that we're doing it on a regular basis. Next question. How shall we understand Lord's Supper? This is where we need to step on a little bit of old theology. You're not receiving Christ through the taking of communion. Like when you eat this cracker, it's not turning into a body as you swallow it, I promise, because that's just creepy. I don't know if I have a worse time with it turning into flesh or the cup turning into blood. Like, no. If that were the case, this is how I would take communion. You know, because it wouldn't happen. And let me say this: you're not taking communion in order to receive His grace. You're not stepping into this line of God offering His grace to you. You don't obtain grace through taking of communion. Grace is grace because it's not obtainable. If we could do something to earn it, then it would be called a reward. But it's not a reward, it's grace. We don't deserve it. We don't do anything to receive it. God just freely gives it. That's what makes it grace. Faith is the avenue in which we receive grace. Faith is the avenue in which we receive God. But it's not faith in what we do. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. No, it's faith in what He has done already on our behalf. He lived a life that we couldn't live, died a death as a substitute on our behalf, so that when we put our trust in Him, His righteousness is granted to us. It's this beautiful and marvelous grace that we can't add to and we can't obtain it. We just accept that it's been given to us. And in the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating what He has given. So why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? A couple of reasons. One is to remember. Foundationally, the Lord's Supper is about remembering. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 24, he says, do this in remembrance of me. a little bit later, he says, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper has been instituted so that we would remember what Jesus has done on our behalf, that God robed his son in the flesh and he suffered on our behalf and his blood was shed on the cross to inaugurate this new covenant by giving of himself through the Father. The Lord's Supper is not about imagining. It's not about dreaming. It's not about meditating. The Lord's Supper is about fixing our thoughts on an actual day in an actual moment a couple thousand years ago when Jesus gave himself for us. He was beaten and he was scourged and he was spit upon and he was nailed upon a tree on our behalf, on my behalf, on your behalf. And there was real blood that shed from that cross. It's the exact same picture that we see in the Passover in the Old Covenant. They would have a Passover meal as a remembrance. And they would remember the night that they put blood on the doorposts and God passed over their homes. And he didn't cast judgment on that home because there was blood of a lamb that was shed upon the top of the home, the top of the doorpost. And when they gathered together to have that Passover meal, they remembered what God had done in participating in that Passover meal. And they looked back and they said, look how good God was. Look what he did. He passed over us. He didn't cast judgment upon us. And when they ate that meal, they were remembering exactly what had happened. And when we participate in communion, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're remembering the time that Jesus' body was given for you as a sacrifice. And so we celebrate by remembering. And then the second thing that we do is we reflect. Because if all we do is remember, there's really no power in that, but in reflecting and thinking, not only about what we've done, but also about what he's done. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, it says, let a person examine himself. And so there's got to be some reflection in this moment. And that's strong enough wording right there that as parents, we don't say to our kids, no, just take it. It'll be fine. Just do it. Just here. No. No, it says, think about what you're doing. There's no age restrictions. I know 3, 4, 5-year-olds put their trust in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit at a young age. I've seen little children baptized in water, knowing exactly the commitment that they're making. So there's not really an age requirement, but as parents, we don't say, no, just look holy. Do it. No, wait, you done, no. You missed the whole point. And so when we look at the cross, as we're reflecting upon our own sins, we realize that the cross isn't just some far, distant, off thing that happened. When we look at the cross, we see our sin, my sin. I'm not talking about your sin, I'm talking about my sin. Remember that one author, he said, I did play a role in Jesus's sacrifice. I did bring something to the table. And they said, what was it? They said, my sin. We all played a role in that. We all played a role in what he did. And so when we're examining ourselves, we're reflecting on our sin, but we're not just stopping there. We're also reflecting on his promises. Because the good news in the midst of all of this, the beauty of the Lord's Supper, is that when we're remembering our sins, when I'm thinking about all the things that I thought this week, and the things that I did this week, and the conversations that I participated in this week, and the things that I could have done this week, but I didn't do, and I'm asking for forgiveness for all of these things, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry that I did that. When we reflect on his promises, you know what he says? Yeah, I remember that. Covered. But Jesus, I thought this, and I shouldn't have. Covered. But I watched this and I knew I shouldn't have, God. Covered. But I said this and I knew it was wrong and I couldn't stop it. Covered. You see, reflection brings this amazing reality, this beautiful picture, not only of our sin that we bring to the table, but what God has done for us in the midst of our sin. And so when we reflect on our sin, we're not just reflecting on how awful I am, because like that could take forever. But we're reflecting on how good he is. That there's nothing good in John outside of Christ Jesus. And then, in a cracker and a juice, we get to feast not on it, because it's dry and just strange. But it is. You'll know in just a second. But the feast is this. His forgiveness. His faithfulness. His love. And so for the unbeliever, they're like, ugh. But for the believer, we're like, yes, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. It's why it's for believers, not for unbelievers. Unbelievers, dry crackers. Believers, forgiveness, grace, and love. Oh, Jesus. All right. Land in the plane. What should the outcome be? This is what I mean. You say, all right, worship team, come save me. What should the outcome of the partaking in... I'm serious. Yeah, come on, guys. I need your help. What should the outcome of the partaking in the Lord's Supper be? Number one, the outcome of what you're getting ready to do, one of the things ought to be a renewed commitment to the body. A renewed commitment to the body. Unity is what's happening in chapter 10. And when you participate in what you're getting ready to do, it says, all right, I need to plug in. I need to be a part. I need to commit to a body so that I can make an impact on my community. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 says there's one bread and there's those of you that are many, but there's only one body. And so because there's only one body, we partake in one bread. And so what's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is you've got Jew and Gentile sitting at the table together, and it's huge because they're together and they're unified. There is one body. Now, there's another example of the wrong thing when you got the rich and the poor there, and the rich are drunk and the poor are starving. And he's like, no, you missed it. That's not the point. You're to be together. That's sinful. But what is not sinful is when we walk together as one and we care about each other as one, as a family that supersedes blood ties. Shane says, you got your family, and then you got your chosen family. Supersedes all other things. That's the picture of unity in the Lord's Supper promoted through the body. And then the last thing, what do I do to reveal this celebration to others? What do I do when I leave here? The answer is would be renew your commitment to telling others about the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so by participating in this today, we're saying, yes, I'm renewing my commitment to this body, but I'm also renewing my commitment to walking in the fullness of who God has called me to be when I walk out that door. Because you're going to go to restaurants, and you're going to go to grocery stores, and you're going to go to neighborhoods, and tomorrow you're going to get up and you're going to go to work, and you're going to do all kinds of things. And we need to be reminded of how important it is for us to walk in the fullness of who God has called us to be, because there's a lost and dying world that's watching. And they're looking. And they ought to be watching you as believers participating in the blessing of God. Seeing what it looks like to trust in him fully. And then asking the question, what in the world is wrong with you? Why are you so different? And when they ask, you get to say, Jesus. So let's participate in this together today. Tobe and April, Kendra, would you come? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to worship. And as we worship, as the worship team leads us in worship, Toby and April and Kendra and I, we're going to start in the back and we're going to serve you. We're going to come down to the front. And once everyone's been served, we're going to participate together. We're going to do this as a family. And we're going to feast. And you're going to be like, you're right, it is dry. And I'm going to be like, no, it's a feast of forgiveness and a feast of grace and a feast of love in Jesus' name. So let's worship and then we'll participate together.